Just sensing in the Lord for us. I was prepping this morning. I was halfway through my prep, whatever. And the Lord said, no, Craig, that's not what I actually want. I'm going to focus on this morning. You've got to love it when you're prepping. As a preacher, it's the most awesome thing when God does it. Like you get halfway through your prep and he goes, no, no, that's not it. Can you just not? I'm going like, what? And anyway, so yeah, I want to share something with us that I feel like, you know, that Jesus wants us to finish strong. He wants us to run this race strong. He wants us to run this race well, but he wants us to get to the end, not as one escaping through the flames. He wants us to get to the end strong. That is, we're coming to heaven, we're finishing strong, we're finishing having fulfilled that which God has called us to do. We're finishing as with the Lord said of David, he accomplished all that I asked him to do. How many of us would love the Lord have said that about us? Well done, my good and faithful servant. You did everything I asked you to do. You! Who would want that? Let's raise our hands. Let the Lord see. Like, that's us, man. We want to be Christians that count for Jesus. We want to come into heaven with 40-ton trucks come reversing in there and crowns just being poured all over the throne of God that is people that we've won for him. It's people we've touched for him. It's this world, this kingdom that we've been a part of bringing to this world, that the glory of the Lord, we've been a part of seeing the glory of the Lord cover the nations, cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We've been a part of discipling the nations because of how we've given ourselves to his people, to the church, and to the Lord. And that we come into the kingdom not worn out, like I think physically our bodies will be. The Bible says our bodies are wasting away, hey. So we probably will come in with like limps and like wrinkles and, you know, all kinds of stuff. But when we come in, the Bible says our spirit is being renewed day by day. And we come in with our spirits strong for Jesus. Strong, not weak, not worn out, not that we've allowed the world to get in. And we're coming in, it's like we're just making it in because of compromise. Our hearts have become callous, hard. We're coming in with renewed hearts, with passion for Jesus, that we're dancing more when we on the deathbed, in a sense, than we are now. That we're more in love with Jesus, that we're living more flat out for him. We're bearing more fruit as we get older, not less fruit. That we're more passionate, we're shouting louder, we're singing louder, we're living harder. In a sense, not striving, but living with just more intentionality for Jesus as we get older for him. That we finish stronger than when we started. Amen. And unfortunately, that's just not the truth for a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians start strong. They start, oh, Jesus, I'll do everything. God just says, I'll do this. We just move. Everywhere he goes, we go. We just want to live for his glory. And then stuff starts to get into our hearts. And we begin to, we trip and fall and careless and hard. And we come to worship and go, oh, man, oh, Lord, I just don't feel like worshiping you today. And we get into, you know, I wake up Sunday morning, it's like, oh, the worries of this world, or I just don't feel like coming to church. I don't feel like community. Yeah, serving's hard, you know? And we finish, not the way God intended us to finish. I want to talk about something very quickly, and I'm going to leave out a whole bunch of stuff, man. It's such good intros and everything, man. My goodness. And I want to talk about, because I think this message that God's given us, I mean, what I wanted to start with was the LeMay messages. You know, in World War II, when the U.S. was about to bomb Nagasaki and Hiroshima, they actually dropped, they canvassed Japanese cities, about 11 or 12 cities, with leaflets called the LeMay leaflets after the general, the major general, George LeMay, I think it was. And he actually, they canvassed with this message saying, that this, it literally starts with, it says, this message may save your life. Okay, let me not go back. But it starts off, this message will save your life. Please listen to this message. And tells him, this is what we're about to do. Leave, like, you know. And unfortunately, nobody heeded the message. Nobody listened. Everyone's like, oh, it's the US, we're not listening. And nobody heeded this message. And then they did it again on the 1st of August, 1945. And again, they didn't listen. And 5 days later, on the 6th of August, they dropped the first bomb. 90,000 people dead. And they didn't listen. And the Bible gives us some messages that we need to heed, we need to listen to, because it's going to help us make it to the end. It's going to help us finish strong. And one of these messages, I want to share this morning around protecting that which is most important. guarding that which is most important. And as human beings, we want to defend and protect ourselves, eh? And our stuff, man. Like, we want to protect our stuff, like ourselves and our stuff. In the Bible, when they were establishing cities, when you go back and look at when they built cities, like, I mean, Jericho is a famous one, Jerusalem, Samaria, Lachish. What they do is, that as they're formulating the cities, they'd set up defenses around the city so that they would be able to, so that no enemy could get in and destroy their city and the stuff that was important to them in their city. They'd set these things up. Warning, when they'd set up campsites, you know, when you're setting up a campsite, often where you're sitting in a campsite where there's wild animals around, you'll set up little warning systems around. So if an enemy comes, if a wild animal comes in, it will ring bells or something to warn you. Eh? That's what we do. And they set these things up and they put defenses up to protect what's inside. We do it in our homes. We spend a lot of money on walls around our houses, electric fences. We don't have an electric fence, but our neighbors do. On alarm systems to protect what's inside. We buy dogs, ferocious dogs. Our dogs are Sweetie Pie. That's evil. When you get to know her, if she doesn't know you, she'll bite you. No, I'm joking. Ink. I used to think she was born again, but I don't know anymore. But we buy dogs to protect our house, to protect what's inside. It's a fence. It's there to guard what is inside. Amen. In our cars, the most important part of your car is your engine. But then they wrap this engine in the middle of the car, the combustion thing, the thing, the engine room of the car, the middle, the core of this car, the heart of it that makes the thing go. They protect it with filters all around. Air filters, oil filters, fuel filters. Yeah. I'm not a mechanic. But we protect this because we don't want pollutants. We don't want stuff getting into the core of what makes this engine run, of the thing that is going to take you somewhere. That's going to determine the course of this vehicle, where we're going. Because when stuff gets into our engine, it messes it up, and then that thing cranks up, gets clogged up, gets messed up, and we know that, eh? Our own bodies, we protect. It's like a natural instinct, eh? When you're falling, if you fall forward, you don't fall like this, you know? We instinctively, our brains are wired that as you fall forward, you put your hands out. Because, I don't know, we feel like our face is more important than our hands or something. So we'd rather sacrifice our hands than our face. Wow. And there's a protective. I'm super protective over my eyes. You can ask Fritz when I go, and they go like, all right, we're just going to put a little pop. Like, whoa, what are you going to do with my eyes? I hate stuff coming near my eyes. I remember surfing at Super Tubes for the first time and going out there, and I didn't realize how sharp those rocks were. Who surfed at Super Tubes before in J-Bay? And those rocks are like razor sharp. Went out there, had my first wipeout on the rocks, and I'm like, yosh, and my feet got sliced open. Like, so the next time I went there, I bought something to guard my feet and to protect my feet because I don't want them to get sliced on the rocks. And but friends, the Bible tells us that there is something that is far more important than everything I've mentioned. In fact, the Bible tells us this is the most important thing. You need a guard, and you need to protect. And sadly, it's probably the least guarded things in our lives, often. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says this, guard your heart above all else. Why? For it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else. If you're going to spend money on guarding this thing. If you're going to spend energy and time and effort and thought, rather the first place you should start is how to guard my heart. Because the heart is going to determine the course of your life. And this is important, guys. It's important to protect and to guard our hearts because in Psalm 24, there's a number of reasons why. And I'm going to jump around a bit here. But Psalm 24, verse 3 to 4, David writes this. He says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? We all want to ascend the hill of the Lord, eh? We all want to go be with him. We want to. But who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? It says this, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. got to guard our hearts from getting impure. Got a heart, like we guard our engine. We put filters, we put things around to guard and protect it from pollutants and stuff getting in. And when Samuel, and our heart is so important to the Lord. When Samuel is looking for the next king of Israel, he comes to Jesse's house. And, and Jesse starts to bring his sons before him. And I'm tempted to talk about this movie, David, I watched. It was so cool. But anyway, it starts bringing these like impressive specimens of man, of like human beings before Samuel. And even they were so impressive that even Samuel was deceived. And you see, like in Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 to 7, in verse 6, it says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before me. And he looks at his muscles, his intellect, his prowess, his charisma, his personality, his like charming, you know what I mean? All these things that, whoa, we think are so important. And the Lord says, and so Samuel looks at this and goes, whoa, surely this is the one. Surely this is the guy. This guy's got it all together. Outwardly, he just looks so impressive. He looks so amazing. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his heart, for I have rejected him. The things that we think are important, the things that we go after, the things that we think are going to make us successful, the Lord says, I have rejected those things. And often as human beings, we run after the wrong things. We run after the things that God's actually going to reject. We run after the outward appearance. The Lord, it says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And often we spend so much time and we're so impressed by people's outward appearance and we try to look good and we try to, sometimes it's even in our religious activity, we're trying to do the right things and appear like we're so holy, we're so right, we're so, but inside is what the Lord cares about. We stand in worship, hands, we're dancing, woo-woo, and we look so holy, we have this outward appearance, but inside we can be dead. And the Lord is looking in. There's that beautiful song that Matt Redman wrote, when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come. And he wrote that in response because they had extravagant worship at their church, Soul Survivor, but worship had become dead. People were doing all the right things, but they knew inside these people were not, they weren't connected with God. There was stuff, and he just wrote the song going, he says, the Lord looks deeper within through the way things appear. He's looking into your heart. So friends, we've got to guard our hearts because God looks at the heart. God is interested in our hearts. Our hearts are what's very important to him. We'll often spend a lot of time actually developing our minds and working on our minds. But actually, the Lord says what's really important to our minds are very important. Intellect, logic, those things are really important. But what the Lord says we need to guard is our hearts. Luke 6, verse 43 to 45. And I'm not going to be able to build all of this the way that I was. Just from time, I want to try and get to the point I want to drive home. But Luke 6, verse 43 to 45. Listen to this. It says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up. Where? In his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And the way we live, the things that come out of us, it flows out of our hearts. So we can try to pretend, we can try to put up, we can try to do all the right things, but eventually our hearts catch up with us. And it begins to pollute, it begins to taint the fruit that we're bearing from our lives because our hearts have become polluted with something. There's stuff that can actually get in. We're not guarding our hearts properly. And we can begin to affect the fruit that we bear, the witness that we actually have before God. The heart is extremely, extremely important. What are we storing up in our hearts? What are we exposing ourselves to? What are we allowing in? Because that's up to us, eh? So that's why the Bible tells us, very important, to guard your heart. And so when you get born again, the Bible says that before you got born again, your heart, you were incapable of changing your heart. You were incapable of changing your heart. You couldn't. People have tried to change their hearts over the years. I mean, I tried this when I was, even before, because I'm a thinker. I like to think and work things out. I want to try and understand stuff. And what's often what's happened in the Western world through philosophy, we place such a high view on philosophy, and people try to change their hearts through their minds, through thinking, through understanding, through what they say is when there's a problem, what happens? What's the Western patch these days? It's education. Oh, that we need to educate, and we need to get stuff into our minds. But education, you cannot change your heart through understanding. You can understand stuff, and we know that some of the most learned men, some of the most educated men in history had the worst hearts. I mean, I'll give you a quick example. Yes, now I'm all over here, but I'll tell you just one, I'll give you two or three quick examples. One guy, you might know this guy, his name's Adolf Hitler. And this Nazi leader was responsible for killing 6 million Jews. And when you read about him, he was an intellectual. He was an avid reader. This guy had a significant education. He explored and learned. He got into philosophy. And he was known for his interest in philosophy and literature and art and knowledge. He was an insatiable lust for knowledge. Couldn't change his heart. His heart was evil. This was full of stuff. Couldn't change his heart. Another guy named Joseph Mengele from Cambodia. He was dubbed the Angel of Death, actually. And he was responsible for the death of around 2 million people over a 4-year period. This guy's heavily educated, heavily filled with knowledge, heavily trained, like an intellectual. He was deeply influenced by Marxist and Leninist ideology. Couldn't change his heart. And that, one more example I'll give you. He's kind of more recent, is a guy named Ted Bundy. And he's a notorious serial killer. Probably one of the most famous serial killers. And he was a highly intelligent man. He had degrees and qualifications in psychology and stuff, and he used his intelligence and used his education actually got used by his evil heart to do evil, because he used his intellect and used his education to manipulate his victims. And all of that education, all of that studying, psychology, understanding the mind, couldn't deal with his heart. And when we come to Jesus, our hearts are hard. Our hearts are incapable of change. They can't do it. And then what we actually need and what the Lord does is he does this in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. When we come to Jesus, the Lord says this. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that's moldable, a heart that can respond to me, a heart that's teachable, that's humble, a heart that can be transformed. I take out this heart of flesh that's calloused and polluted and messed up, and I put in a new heart. And when you're born again, you get a new heart. And in a sense, you start afresh with Jesus, that now your heart can be shaped by him. Everyone with me? Jeremiah 31, verse 33 says this. He says, and talking about the new covenant, talk about what we're living in now, he says, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, not outside of them, not on them. Within them. Not a whole lot of have-tos, but I'm going to change their hearts and give them a whole lot of want-tos. It says, deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. So when you got born again, the instructions of God, the commands of the Lord, what is right, what is wrong, was written into your heart, was written inside you. And friends, we got to guard that. We got to guard what we believe is right, what we We've got to guard that stuff. It says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the Bible tells us that the enemy wants to turn our hearts from God. He wants to steal your heart. He wants to shift you off. You know, I was thinking this morning, and I was thinking, I was just thinking about that song, that song, Everything I do it for you. I'd die for you, I'd lie for you, I'd cross the line for you, whatever, walk the line for you. You know that song, Bryan Adams? It's like a romantic song. I can actually play on the piano. I just can't remember all the words. You know it's true. Everything I do it for you. See, about a woman. I'm going, dude, you've got a serious problem of idolatry in your life. Because if you're doing everything you do for, like, I don't do everything I do for Lisa. Because if I did, and the Lord said to me, Craig, I want you to go and lead some astray, and Lisa said, whoa, that's too much for me, I would disobey the Lord because I'm doing everything for her. And I got to go, no, I do everything for Jesus. And then I got to lead my wife with me in that thing. If I was doing everything I do for a person, it's like, you know, there's that saying, like, I give you my heart. Like you say, yeah, there's that saying, I give my heart to this person, to this woman that I love. I give my heart. And as a Christian, we don't do that. You don't give your heart to a person. You, in a sense, you do. But your heart is fully given to the Lord to direct the course of your life. And because what comes out of your heart will determine the course of your life. And I do what I do for Lisa first and foremost. Yes, I love her. I do what I do for my children. Yes, because I love her. But first and foremost, it's because he has my heart. Because my heart is his. And sometimes even when I don't feel like washing the dishes, I don't feel like making the bed in the morning when I'm the last one out of bed, or I don't feel like picking up clothes, I don't feel like it. I do it because he's got my heart. And therefore, I love and I serve her. It's the same in leadership. You don't have my heart. You do, in a sense. You do have my heart. I love you. I love you as a church, but it's because he has my heart. And because I love him, I serve and I obey him. Everyone with me? It's important to have that thing right, that everything I do it for you. Not you, you. It's a subtle thing. We've got to get that right, eh? Otherwise, we pander to the things of man. And I want to say, guys, there's things out there that want to get your attention, that want to get your heart. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, is it going to be me? It's like, what's that guy? What's that Tim Hawkins? Where he goes like, oh, to all the guys online, I just want to. You guys are so funny, eh? He's a comedian, a Christian comedian. But 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy your faith, your love for Jesus. He wants your heart. He wants to shift your heart from being the Lord's to being his, to be being actually messed up and polluted. And when you look at a river, guys, and this is how it starts. When you look at a river, when you go to like Blinderkloof or into Groendal, you go to the source of the river. What's the water? You can drink that water. We drink the water. When we go to Crystal Pools and into the Groendal Mountains where, you know, the comes out of that. I think the Swartkops River comes out of that. And when you go there, you're literally swimming in the pools and you're drinking the water. It's this beautiful, sweet water. It's, you know, unless there's somebody upstream doing things he shouldn't be doing. Like Jake? No, I'm joking. But, Jake, he doesn't do that. But, it's clean, it's pure water, it's coming out of a pure, there's a pureness to it. And then as that thing journeys down towards the sea, as it's on its journey, it picks up pollutants along the way. It picks up, you know, cows doing things and pollutants getting in, washing in the river. There's factories all along the way that pollutants start to get in and to mess up the purity of this water. And it's like that in the world as we start out with this pure heart, this new heart God's given us. And as we journey through life, we run into trauma. Stuff happens to us. We get exposed to things on TV. We see, we watch things, and we don't guard our hearts. We don't guard that which is the most important. We allow things, we don't filter things properly, and we allow things to get into our hearts that pollute us. And by the time we're coming out into the ocean, you can't even swim in that water. I don't know if we were in India, and you go to that Ganges, you can't even swim. If you touch that harbor, if you fall in the water, you'll probably die from bacteria and sickness. You cannot swim in that ocean. Is this all right, lad? Okay. So Lisa's looking at me worried, like, I don't know if I'm saying something wrong. And guys, when the plan, what Jesus wants is for us to finish strong. He wants us to come out at the other side. He wants us to come into the ocean like the Amazon River, where it's washing down and it's actually pushing fresh water into the ocean for hundreds of kilometers, where the purity of our lives, when we come into heaven, when we come in, that we're coming in with our hearts more pure, holy, before Him, because we've guarded our hearts. We haven't let stuff in to harden our hearts, to callous us, to dilute and to make impure and pollute that which Jesus has put in us and has called us to live, that our hearts are protected, they're guarded, like we guard our houses, we guard our, there's TV, there's movies. What movies are we watching, guys? I've been challenging this. My wife sometimes challenges me as well. It's like, babe, should we be watching? I'm like, yeah, no, I don't think so. But there's stuff that I used to watch, guys. I'll say this. I remember watching, I think I've said this here before, but I remember watching Friends. Like, and I loved it. I was like, yeah, she's so funny, man. Chandler and, you know, whatever. But there's so much in there about pornography. I remember trying to watch it again and seeing, and they're sitting there laughing about pornography. And I was going, this is grieving me. Grieves me when I see the stuff, the talk, the language, stuff that I used to watch when I was younger that was like, woohoo, this is awesome. Sit with my children. I'm going, I can't watch this anymore because there's a purifying the Lord's done. In me, I've got a new heart. I want to guard my eyes. I want to guard my heart. I want to let that stuff in. I want to say to us young guys, let's guard our hearts, man. Let's not allow the world to dictate to you what is important. Let not your friends, because at school it's hard because there's peer pressure, but let not your friends and let what's popular around you and let popularism and peer pressure dictate to you what is important and what you allow into your heart and allow into your life. You want to know how, if you want to listen to a voice other than the Lord's, listen to your parents. I say that as a parent. Because your parents love you, man. Your parents love you. They want the best. They want to guard your heart. They want to see you walk in success. Your friends couldn't care less. They've got their own lives they're living. They've got their own decisions. They're trying to be cool. Your parents are worried and concerned for your future like the Lord is. And that's why the Bible says, honor your parents, submit to them. And it will go well with you, and you will live a long life. Honor your parents. Listen to them. And guard your hearts. Don't go after boyfriends and girlfriends and awaken things in you when it's not the right time and get involved in stuff, because it's just going to pollute you, man. It's just going to rob you from social media. What are we watching on social media? What's our scrolling like? What do we just do? We just let the thing scroll past our eyes and our eyes just see us. Like, oh, we get so used to it. And we're not guarding. Like, whoa, what was that? Oh, Jesus, forgive me, Lord. I just saw something, God, I know would grieve your heart. If you were sitting there with Jesus, this is a good thing. I've often said this to my kids. Would you sit and do that with Jesus sitting next to you? Because He actually is next to you. He's in you by His Spirit. He's watching through your eyes. He's seeing. The Spirit is in you. And we're not honoring Him with our bodies if we're just doing that. Everyone with me? Guys, news, politics, what are we allowing into our soul? What philosophies out there? And we can allow our thinking and allow our minds to be shaped. We shouldn't, to be shaped, allow things into our hearts that begin to twist us and shape us against the purity of God's word. And everyone with me? Hurt and trauma, offenses. We've got to guard against offenses. Friends, I'm telling you, offenses will mess you up. The Bible says bitterness. When you take offense and you hold on to it, it's like a little root. You know, have you ever planted a little plant? Clay will probably be able to tell you a lot about this. But you plant a little plant. Those roots are not really there. You can easily just go to it and go, pull it out. Done. But if you leave that thing too long, that thing begins to grow roots, man. It starts to get in there. It starts to tangle. starts to wrap around your heart. And suddenly you're trying to pull that thing out and you can't. And even if you do, it's like half the stem breaks off and the roots are still in there. And that thing gets, and then you need a miracle. And the devil gets a foothold that can become a stronghold. Before you know it, you're a fortified city and your heart is so hard. We've got to guard our hearts against offenses and bitterness and become unoffendable and get over these things quickly because it's a filter, it's guarding. I don't want to let that nonsense into my heart. We get angry, and what you did hurt me, and it's angry. Bookie, no, I'm joking. Books has never done anything to hurt me. I'm just teasing. But I'm, yeah. But in my anger, I will not sin. And we forgive. And we move on. Hey? Whether they're sorry or not, we move on because we're guarding our hearts because we don't want to allow that stuff to pollute our witness for the Lord Jesus. We don't want that stuff to get in and infect us that one day we're coming into heaven like a river that's been polluted and it's... Burn with me, huh? All right. Okay, let me skip over all that stuff. All right. The other way that we try and solve this problem is through, and I'll just very quickly do this one, is through religious effort. You go into religious effort where you're trying to tick boxes. You're trying to come and serve. You're trying to fix your heart. You think, oh, I've messed up all of my heart, whatever. And we try and do more stuff for the Lord to make us feel better and to make us feel like, all right, I feel like I'm serving. The Lord must be pleased with me now. And he's pleased because I've fallen into this one, man. We try to fix it. We realize, oh, there's something wrong here. Something, my relationship with the Lord's whatever. So we dive into religious effort and into trying to do a whole lot of good things. And there were these guys in the Bible, men called the Pharisees. And what they did is they would try and change people's hearts externally by giving them a whole lot of rules that they needed to obey. And said, if you want to please the Lord, you got to do these. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do this. You've got to wear blah, blah. You give them a whole lot of rules and laws. Hey? This is what these guys did. And they would tell people that they got to do this to please the Lord. And then Jesus would say to them, Jesus would come to the Pharisees and listen to what he said. Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, so they've actually won somebody. This person's gotten born again now. He says, then you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Guys, why? Because now they heap a whole lot of laws on them and tell them that now, if you want to please the Lord, you got to do all these things. And it's like, well, that's not why the Lord was pleased with you in the first place. So why do you think he's going to be more pleased? We don't do those things to get his affection and to get his approval. We do it because we have his approval. Matthew 23, verse 27, Jesus says this to the Pharisees, and I'm going to ending. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. He says this a lot to these guys. Woe to you, because they're putting religious effort on people which cannot change their hearts. And he says, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly you look cool, but inwardly you're dead. He says, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. And friends, unfortunately, and this is the witness of a lot of Christians, we started out with pure hearts, new hearts, whatever, and along the way, we've allowed pollutants to get in. We haven't guarded our hearts. We haven't protected that which is most precious to the Lord and should be to us. And we actually begin to become callous and hardened, and we can do all the right things on the outside and look beautiful and clean and look whitewashed, but on the inside, there's just skeletons and bones, and we're dead, and we smell like the grave, and the fruit coming out of lives is just... It's not sweet, man. Eh? Mark 7, verse 67, he replies, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Talking about the Pharisees and that. He was hard, these guys. Gentle Jesus, eh? He says, when he prophesied about you hypocrites, he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. God's not after, God is after your heart, your devotion, your love, your passion, your desires, that he would be first, he would be your first love. He wants that if we to stay that, keep him, that we keep us fixed on Jesus because he's the author and perfecter of our faith. Let me say this quickly. A dead or a sick heart has the freedom to indulge all my compulsions, but a clean heart gives me freedom from my compulsions. A dead heart negates or undermines love. Love's not that important. A new heart, a clean heart, affords and embraces love. A sick heart does what feels good. A clean heart does what is good. A dead heart has the freedom to sin. A clean heart has the freedom from sin. A sick heart feels God's laws are imposed on them. But a clean heart feels God's laws are written inside them. A dead heart breaks God's law. A clean heart fulfills God's law. To a sick heart, any choice is acceptable. But to a clean heart chooses between good and evil. That's evil. I'm not going that way.